We're glad that you're here. We are so pumped. I love the fall season as we are getting into the fall. The new school year, there's a lot of new things as we dive in. There's a new school year. We've got college football right around the corner. I'm really excited about that. And we start new sermon series around this time to dive into the Word of God. And over the next few weeks, we are going to dive in to the book of Galatians, and I'm excited to see what God is going to do in the next few weeks and months as we take a deep dive on this book that Paul wrote. And so we're going to start today, and we're going to be in the first 10 verses. So if you already have your Bibles open, go ahead and snag those if you don't already, and we're going to be diving in there. On April 12th, 1861, Confederate soldiers went into the town of Fort Sumter, North Carolina, and attacked the Union soldiers there on that day, starting a war between the South and the North that we know as the Civil War. The Confederate States of America were in an uproar because they were upset because of state and federal laws and regulations and what they thought. They were upset that Abraham Lincoln had been elected the president of the United States. But most of all, they were upset because of they were going to lose slavery. And that's what the Civil War was mainly all about, slavery. And during the span of 4 years, over 360,000 Union soldiers lost their lives fighting for the freedom of those who were in chains. And during that time, Abraham Lincoln signed what we know as the Emancipation Proclamation to free those who were in slavery. And so these men and these women who were in bondage, they had chains on their wrists, shackles on their feet. They had been set free. They were no longer slaves. They were free. They were free to walk and talk and act as though they were free men. You know why? Because they were. They were free. And so when we think about this, they weren't forced to work for anyone. They had been set free. And as we look at the book of Galatians, as we dive in deep to this book, that's what we're going to call this series over the next few weeks and months, Set Free, because we're going to see how we have been set free in Christ. So if it's easy to start out a book and just dive straight in, and we're going to talk about that over the next few weeks, but if we don't put our scripture in our text in context, it'll be really easy to take the text out of context. And so let's think about what Paul is writing here to the churches in Galatia. So if we were to think about this, we would immediately think that this was one church that Paul is writing to. No, this is a group of churches in Galatia that he is writing. Think modern day Turkey. This is the area that Paul is writing to these churches. And the people receiving this message would be both Jewish believers and also those who have been converted, the Gentile believers, through the gospel message of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so there's absolutely nothing that they would add to their salvation. There's nothing that they could do to add to this. It was all done through the work of Christ. And there's nothing that God requires us to add to. And so Paul is teaching this, but probably potentially around 18 to 24 months of Paul writing this, from starting these churches, there's been a disruption in the church. People have started coming in to pervert the gospel that Paul had given these folks, and they started to potentially chain them up in what they said is truth. And that wasn't what Paul had started. It wasn't what Paul had talked about. It was they were adding things to the gospel in addition to Jesus Christ. And so people are again starting to fall into the trap of slavery and their sin and addition and just bringing other things, extra things to the gospel. And so Paul, he really gets ticked off. And he starts getting righteously angry as he writes this letter to the churches of Galatians because he doesn't want them to fall away. And we think about this. This is, from what theologians think, this is one of the first letters that Paul had written. This is probably the first letter that Paul wrote and potentially one of the first books of the New Testament. So this book, Galatians, is super important for the church today. It's super important for you and I. And so as we dive into this book, we need to heed the truths that Paul tells us in the book of Galatians. Right off the bat, he starts defining what the gospel is, that there is one gospel, and it is defined by God. The enemy distorts it, and because the enemy distorts it, we as a church, we must defend the gospel. And so that's what we have to do. And so over the next few moments, what I would like to do is I would like to look at four approaches that Paul takes to really help his readers understand where his heart is when it comes to the church of Galatia and to us today. So for people to be set free, that's his goal, that's his aim, that's what he wants us, and that's what he wants the churches of Galatia to hear. For us to be set free, for people to be set free, we must start with defining the gospel. We must start with defining the gospel. Let's look at the first five verses again, as Paul states in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ, the God, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers who are with me, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul starts this letter out in typical Paul style. You'll see that throughout his epistles, and you'll see that throughout his letters, that he starts out with the authorship and greeting. Yet this greeting here was very, very strategic in what he's talking about. He's laying the framework. He wanted them to understand that the authority in which he was talking was not from him. It wasn't from, because what he said, it was all from God. And it was because of the calling of the Lord. I mean, 14 years prior to this, Paul's life was drastically changed. I mean, his life, he went from lost to found, to literally blind to sight, because his life had been transformed by Jesus Christ. So he knew what the power, that anything that he was speaking out, there's no authority on his lips but through Christ alone. And so he starts this out by noticing, or by saying, look, this is the gospel. And we sang about that so beautifully just a moment ago. And so we start our time today putting Christ in his rightful place as center, as the head of the church. And Paul does the same. And he presented this good news. He presented the gospel to the readers, and he wants the churches of Galatia to hear this, but he also wants us to hear this as well. Man, he wants us to know about the gospel. And when we think about the gospel, it's easy to think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's easy to think about the gospels, and those are the gospels because they talk about Christ. But what is the gospel? The gospel is literally translated good news. Good news. And so when we think about this, we can't know if something's good unless we know what bad is, right? We can't know that something's good. So we got to know what the bad news is. And here the bad news is that there's no salvation. There's no salvation outside of Christ alone. There's nothing that you can add. There's nothing that you can do. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's only through the cross of Christ, because listen, we all have sinned. We were all born into sin. And I can prove it right now. How many of you have never told a lie? Raise your hand. No one, if you raised your hand, guess what? You're a liar. All right, so listen. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. Scripture's very clear about that. When I was a kid, I grew up in this little, small Southern Baptist church. It was a little smaller than this. But we had the stained glass on the side of the windows, you know, and we had pews. Like, remember those, the real pews? Now, we didn't... It was so small, Southern Baptist, we didn't even have the pads in the bottom of them. I mean, all wooden pews, hurt your tail, hurt your back. It was just, you went for God. You didn't go for a comfortable seat. And so, man, I loved going to this church. Most every Sunday, we would sit behind this lady. Her name was Miss Mary Kelly. Now, Mary, she was about 120 years old, and I mean, she grew up with Moses, I think. She'd been to that church, probably started it, I don't know. But I love sitting behind Miss Mary Kelly because of a couple of reasons. One, she was short, and I could see over her to see what was going on the stage. But two, she always gave me candy. She was that lady that would kind of sneak that peppermint back, and I love sitting behind. She's with the Lord now. She cut her grass up till the point where she was 91. Push mowed that stuff. I mean, she was amazing. I'm telling you, I love this lady. I can go on and on, but here's the deal. We stood up. The pastor had finished his sermon, and we stood up at the end, and we were probably singing about 14 verses of Just As I Am. And we all stood up, and her Bible was open in front of me. And I'll never forget looking down and seeing what I saw. It has been burned in my memory forever. There was a couple of things that I remember out of this. And our students, they've heard me talk about these things from time to time because they've impacted my life so much. But there was this acrostic for grace. I'll never forget it. It was acrostic for grace. And I looked down and I said, I saw God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. We've received his goodness. We've received his kindness. We received his love. We received his grace at the expense of his son, Jesus. We deserve the cross. Our sin put him. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And so when we think about what is the bad news, that we are sinners and we deserve eternal separation from God. But because of what Christ did for us on the cross, we are able to receive salvation. Eternity, for eternity. God initiated it. Jesus accomplished it. Amen. And so when we think about this, what did Jesus say in John chapter 14? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through who? Him. There's nothing. There's no one else. It's only Jesus. There's one gospel, and that gospel is the good news of Jesus. And Paul knew that. And he took the first five verses to talk about this truth in the greeting. He says, man, we can't get around it. Everything starts with the gospel. And church, you need to hear how good the gospel is. And it is for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And he wants the church of Galatia, and he wants us today as Stewart's Creek to understand that there is one gospel. And we must know that good news of Christ today. And so when we think about this, we understand, we think, okay, why would Paul start his letter out talking about the gospel? Why would he define the gospel? Why would he start in this way? Because he wants people to be set free. So if we think about we're defining the gospel, he wants people to be set free, that he knows that there are people that are coming into the church, and this is the whole purpose of his letter, because there are people that are distorting the gospel, distorting the gospel. Let's look at this. People, let's be reminded here, Paul is talking to believers here. When we look at verse 7, he says, not that there's another gospel, there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He's not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to believers. And what Paul is saying, because of the gospel, you should know better than to listen to anything else that is being brought in. There's only one gospel. There's only one good news. And there's a group of people called the Judaizers that were coming in to and preaching this false gospel, this false truth to the church of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. And these churches were known, like I said, of Jews that had been converted and Gentiles who have come to the faith. But these Judaizers were coming in and saying, okay, look, it's not just, we do believe what Jesus did. You need to accept that. But this whole Old Testament, the Torah, you've got to add these things as well to be saved. There's these other things. And there was these Old Testament laws that they would say, okay, you got to keep the Sabbath. That was super important. You got to eat things that are kosher. You have to do those things. Not just salvation in Jesus. You have to add this. And one big thing is circumcision. You have to be circumcised. And if you don't know what circumcision is, kids, ask your parents. And so at first glance, you know, you're thinking, this is God's chosen people coming in, right? These are true Jews, right? They're coming in and they're saying these things and it sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty okay. I mean, this is coming. These are God's chosen people. Surely we should listen to them. But they're coming in and they're distorting the truth. And when we think about what does it mean to something to be distorted, it's taking something that's natural, it's something that looks right, and have this distortion to it. And it's like taking a picture and editing it and going, there's something off about that. The lines aren't right and the horizon's not set. I mean, there's something wrong. And it's as though they were making this equation. Now, one thing you'll learn about me, I hate. There's a few things I hate, okay? There's a few things in my life I hate. Number one, and there's a few people that know this, but I haven't told you this, so again, I'm trying to let you in on a little who I am. I hate three major things. Number one is the devil. I hate the devil. I hate Satan. But number two and three kind of go hand in hand with the things that I hate. Like, I hate math and I hate running. Like, it's these two. And they go back and forth. Sometimes it's more running that I hate than math, and then math that I... So I get very few equations right. I struggle. I thank the Lord for the calculator when the teacher said, you won't always have a calculator. Boy, were they wrong. But here's the thing. I know this equation is right. And this is what they were trying to do. They were trying to say Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something equals salvation. That's wrong. That's what they were saying. That's what they were trying to add. And that's exactly what the enemy wants, right? He wants us to see the truth, but he wants us to distort it just enough to get off. He wants to distort it to say Jesus plus something equals salvation. I know that is wrong. I know that is false. And what Paul is saying, church, why don't you get it? You're listening to these things. And now typically distorted views of the gospel come from bad experiences in the church or poor examples of who God is. And we have several false gospels out there today, don't we? I mean, we have several, and when we think about it, I was looking it up, and I was trying to put these in the right thing, and as a good Baptist preacher, they're alliterated really well, so you'll remember these things. But when we think about the four gospels that would be false, I mean, just think about it. False gospel, it has a little good news. It's just got a little bit that would be good, but they're wrong. Let's think about these for a second. Number one, the prosperity gospel. You heard of this one? Prosperity gospel. It teaches that salvation will bring you health and wealth and good tidings. Everything will be okay if Jesus is your co-pilot. I mean, give a little and God will bless you a lot. Amen. Name it, claim it, touch and agree. It's one of those things, the prosperity gospel. And we hear this and it sounds so good. It really does. Who doesn't want to be blessed? Who doesn't want to be blessed? So let's adhere to the prosperity gospel, and it pulls to the heartstrings of the personal self. And so that gospel, that prosperity gospel, is wrong. But that's not the only false gospel out there. There's a personal gospel. The personal gospel. It says it's all about you. It could also be looked at as kind of a self-help gospel. That the personal gospel puts the Bible, it puts you at the center of the Bible. It says this, everything's about you. And time out. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Let me just go ahead and say that. Let me just be clear. It's all about Jesus. But when we think about this, the personal gospel, the self-help gospel says that everything is all about you. But what comes in is a case of TMD. TMD. Therapeutic, moralistic deism. They mix this religious thought and the gospel and try to put it together and say that everything's about you. The center of the universe is all about you. And this, you hope and you put your trust in everything about you, because after all, good works will get you into heaven. That's all you have to do is be good. It's false, friends. But that's not the only two gospels. There's a new one that's out right now that a lot of us, we hear, we see, we might have friends that are a part of this, but it's the political gospel. It's the political gospel. The political gospel puts its faith in a government. It says they'll fix everything. They'll do everything. I mean, we'll put our hope and our trust in a government and people and focus on America instead of telling the people in America about Christ. And we'll say, oh, we'll put it in someone. And we'll jump on these social causes, and we'll jump on these things that the news and TV tells us that we need. It's what we see on TikTok. Oh, yeah, that's really good. But we're not standing on the truth of the Lord. It's dangerous. But I don't think those three compare to the worst one. I really don't. You know what the worst one, I think, and I fell into this trap. I hate to admit it, but I've been there. And maybe you have too. It's the performance gospel. Performance gospel says, be a good person. Be a good person. Be kind. Don't kill anybody. Read your Bible every day. Come to church. Pray before every meal. Tithe each week. Serve at every opportunity. Add these things. You must be baptized to be saved. All these things Paul is trying to refute. And at first glance, I mean, those things sound so good. Speak the Christian ease, do the right Christian things, and you'll have it all together. At least act like it. At least act like it. And these things seem so good. These gospels seem so good, but they're poison. They're poison. They'll end up spiritually putting these chains back on our wrists and hold us to slavery. And at the end of the day, this poison could end up killing us spiritually. I love the Summer Olympics. I mean, I love the Summer Olympics. Every 4 years, for 2 weeks, I'm tuned in. I'm not watching it at the end of the evening. Like, I'm watching it at live, and I'm fast forwarding, as you know, I've got it, and it's early in the day, so I'm watching it live, or I'm watching it before night when I'm getting home. Like, I love the Summer Olympics. Now, we all know that the opening ceremonies were jacked. I got it. Okay, we're not talking about that. I'm talking about the Olympics, all the sports, everything that they're doing. Man, I love it. Like, I'm watching synchronized diving, and I'm like, yeah, they got it going on. I'm watching gymnastics. Like, I'm a good judge of gymnastics. I'm rolling my eyes for people when they're doing the triple jump and they walk over the line. Like, I'm, dude, how do you miss that, bro? Like I'm, but if you've seen, I've never been to Paris, maybe some of you have been to Paris, but I'm seeing the pictures of Paris and that Seine River that's going down, isn't it beautiful? It's so beautiful. But did you know that France spent $1.4 billion to clean out the Seine so that they could use it for the Olympics? You need to understand that the reason they had to clean out the Seine, they had to clean the Seine was because all the city was built so that all the rainwater and the waste would go down to a central spot, and well, it would end up in the Seine. So they spent $1.4 billion for the Olympics so that swimmers could go swim in the Seine. And guess what happened? Guess what happened? They got down in the water, and they had to postpone and even cancel some events because they would get sick. Like, they were getting sick in the scene because it was just poison enough. It looked so beautiful from the outside, but there was poison inside that river. And when we think about these false gospels and we think about these things that says Jesus plus something equals salvation, we have to understand that is poison that will wreck us and leave us spiritually dead. Your desires, your thoughts, your work will add something to the gospel. And if Paul wanted them to understand that, he would have told them at the beginning. But no, there is only one gospel. And I'll give you a fifth P out there just for free because I am a good Baptist preacher, the pure gospel. And that's what he wants them to understand. The pure gospel of Christ, that the cross was sufficient for salvation. There's nothing else to add. There's nothing that you need to add to that. It's just the cross of Christ. And so Paul shares what will happen to those who get this distorted view of the gospel. He says if they aren't truly set free from the gospel, you know what will happen? They'll start deserting the gospel. Deserting the gospel. And we see that. Paul says, I am astonished. He says, I am astonished that there are so many that are walking away from this pure gospel. He said, I'm blown away. When Paul, you'll see this as you read God's word, when Paul starts out his letters, he usually starts off with the greeting, and then he goes into giving some encouragement. And man, I thank my God every time I think of you, and I pray for you. I pray with joy. And we see this over and over and over in Paul's letters, but we don't see it here. Paul jumps right into it because I'm telling you, he's not just a little surprised. He is hacked off. He's righteously angry about what's going on. You can almost hear it in the scriptures here. He knew the truth of the gospel. He knew that there was nothing that they needed to add. And just because these people were coming in so quickly, deceiving them, people were running away from the gospel. They were so quick to forget. They were so quick to forget their salvation. They were so quick to not remember that there's only one way to God, and that's through Christ Jesus. But here's the deal. The churches of Galatia weren't just turning away from a church. They were turning away from a person. We need to understand that today when people turn away and go back to their sin, they're not turning away from a church. They're not turning away from Life Point Church. They're not turning away from Life Point Church, Stewart's Creek. They're turning away from Jesus. Jesus. You know what that's called? When we add something to our salvation, when we try to add something, you know what that's called? That's called a religion. A religion that leads to death. And that religion says, do all these things, and you'll have a right standing for the Lord. Do all these acts and check all these boxes and add to the Bible. Go ahead, add to the Bible, and you'll make it right. You know what that's called? That's religion, but that's not Jesus. Deadly religion says, do. Jesus says, done. Jesus says, done. Let me remind you what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast. Any other gospel, any other addition will say that you had something to do with your salvation. Friends, let me tell you, you didn't have anything to do with your salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We can't do anything to add to it. We can't do anything to take away from it. God has locked us in. Praise God. And I'm going to tell you, if we don't understand the pure gospel, we will get sucked into the do of religion. When it's all been done through Christ. Where do we find the truth? Where do we find the truth? We find the truth not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays in a D group, not just throughout the week in a life group. We find this in an everyday relationship with our King and our Savior Jesus Christ as we read His Word daily. Like, do we understand? We get to read God's Word. His thoughts on everything. Why? Because it's a love letter written to us about His Son Jesus. Because God doesn't want us to understand that or think that we have to add things to. It is all done through Christ. And I just can't, I get to thinking about it. And it blows me away that I don't have to do anything. I just have to receive this free gift. It's a free gift. And friends, when we understand that free gift, that pure gospel, when we understand what Jesus has done for us, that should cause us to defend the gospel. Defend the gospel against all those false religions, all those false gospels, all those false things. It should cause us. There's so many threats against the gospel, aren't there? So many threats. And we've talked about many today, from false gospels to false teachers. But I think the biggest threat to the gospel, honestly, is unbelief. I think that truly is the biggest threat to the gospel. Let me read this quote, Spurgeon. You might have heard R.C. talk about him from time to time. He's talked about him a lot. All right, so Spurgeon says this: unbelief dishonors God. Every other crime touches God's territory, but unbelief aims a blow at His divinity. It impeaches His veracity, denies His goodness, blasphemes His attributes, maligns His character. Therefore, God of all things hates first and chiefly unbelief, whatever it is. Church, we must stand up for truth. We must defend the gospel at all costs. We know that the enemy, remember I told you I hate math, so I'm going to give you a good dad joke. The enemy's number one goal, guess what it is? To divide. That's why I hate math so much. There's the dad joke. But that's his number one goal. To divide. And he's good at it. He started in heaven and started working it out on earth with Adam and Eve, right? And he's been working it out for 2,000 years since. He's good at it. But if we know how he attacks, listen, we know the enemy's schemes. We know what he tries to do to get us down. If we know his number one goal is to divide, why can't we as a church know what the truth is? And we defend it and we stand up for the truth. That's how we stand up to the enemy's attacks. We know he wants to divide. So we must stand strong, not because it's the gospel of Ryan, not because it's the gospel of LifePoint, not because it's the gospel of Paul, it's the gospel of Christ. And so what are some causes of unbelief? I mean, we think about this. It's easy to say that the causes of unbelief is just people are telling us false things and showing us false things and we're seeing false things on TikTok or Instagram. No, I truly think the causes of unbelief is one, number one, a lack of a true knowledge of the pure gospel. It's a lack of a true knowledge of the pure gospel. And another one, I think, is just because we don't talk about it enough. Because if Jesus truly saved our lives, like truly, it's like finding a new restaurant. Man, we won't shut up about it. How much better is Jesus? How much better is Jesus? He saved your life. That should cause us to not stop talking. And if we don't know about Christ, guess what? We have His Word. We can know everything about Jesus. We can know His goodness and His grace and God initiating this mission that Jesus came to save the lost and set us free from our sin. Unbelief throws those shackles back on. And if you are a believer today, listen, church, if you are a believer today, man, God has broken those chains off your wrist through Christ. And you don't have to go back. Too many times we go back to it, right? We go back to it. Man, we've been set free. We have been set free. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to understand the goodness of our God, that he can set you free through Christ Jesus our Lord. At the beginning of our message, I was talking about the Civil War, and I was talking about the Emancipation Proclamation that our president signed, or that president signed. That was signed on January 1st of 1863. January 1st of 1863. And it declared, let me remind you, it declared everyone free, every man, every woman, they were set free from slavery. It was good news, right? I mean, that's great news. Everyone was set free. No more slavery. They were set free. Spread the word. Tell everybody. But they couldn't just pick up their cell phone and send a text. They couldn't send a telegram out there. No, news had to go out. And in fact, it took 2 years of this news to get to Galveston, Texas. 2 years. 2 years. And in the June of 1865, over 2,000 federal soldiers walked in to Galveston, Texas, and told those men and women, look, you have been set free. You are no longer enslaved. Now, they should have known. They have been set free 2.5 years earlier, right? But it took them that long to get the news down. Friends who believe in Christ, we have got to go share this news with the world. That the people have been set free and can be set free through Christ. We don't have to wait any longer. That mission that God's called us to live out, we can do that today. We can do that this week, this start of a new week, new opportunities, new school year, new job times, these new schedules that happen. Talk about the gospel. Because friends, man, we got to define this gospel. We have got to define this gospel out in our lives. And we have to remind ourselves that there is one gospel. And it's only through God. And there's going to be a lot of noise. There's going to be a lot of people that come in and try to pervert that gospel and distort that gospel. But here's what we need to do. We got to defend the gospel. And church, we can do that today. We can do that today. Believers, we can do that today. If you don't know Christ, you can have that salvation today. Would you bow your head with me? God, I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for inspiring Paul to write these words down to the church of Galatia. These churches were hearing this false doctrine. And a lot of times we can hear these books of the Bible and think, wow, that sounds eerily familiar. God, we're living in something similar today with all these different gospels coming in, but God, they're all fake. They're all false. There's only one good news, and that's through your son, Jesus. And so today, may we as believers remember what you've done for us, God. That you sent your only son to die on the cross for our sins, to give us life, not just in heaven, but life now. Joy and peace now, God. So Lord, may we live this out as believers in Christ. Would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage? Father, I ask that if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would hear these words, not as someone yelling or screaming at them for the sake of nothing, God, but the passion that we have for Christ changes our lives. So, God, would you save today? That's been our prayer. If there's someone who doesn't know you, God, would you save them today? God, would you encourage all of us to live this gospel truth out this week? Thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Spirit, thank you for walking this out with us every day. So, Lord, we love you. and we praise you because it's through Jesus and in Jesus and by Jesus that we can even talk to you. And it's through him we pray these things.